Good to be here with you all this morning. We'll be continuing our series in the book of Philemon, finishing up that three-part series on the gospel in action. And if you remember, so this is Paul writing to Philemon and his local church about Philemon's runaway slave, Onesimus. While running away, Onesimus encountered Paul. Paul led him to Christ. And Paul is now sending Onesimus back to Philemon, not just as a bondservant, but now as a fully equal brother in Christ. And again, just to remind us what we mean by saying that this is a letter about the gospel in action is that we're seeing the gospel practically applied, and we're seeing it illustrated in real life by real people. And so those are two different things, but they're also the exact same thing. So we're seeing the gospel applied, illustrated in real life by real believers. And again, one of the things I'm coming to appreciate more and more about this book is that it's not just a retelling of historical events. We have the gospels, we have Old Testament history that retell events after they happened. And then, of course, we also have, things like other epistles, other letters that Paul and others wrote. But a lot of those tend to be theological in nature, a lot of theology, and that kind of thing. But this is kind of a weird blend between the two. It is an epistle, it's a letter, but it's not retelling the story. It's a part of the story. This is a real letter written to a real Philemon, who had been wronged, he'd been stolen from, carried by Onesimus. So Onesimus very likely received this handwritten letter directly from Paul, walked who knows how many hundreds of miles to go back to Philemon, and then directly handed the letter to Philemon himself. And Onesimus had no guarantee that this would work out well for him. He had no guarantee that Philemon wouldn't see him coming and have his head on the chopping block before he ever got to hand him the letter. That there was no guarantee that this would work out for him. And so I can imagine the fear and the trepidation that Onesimus must have felt walking, again, who knows how many hundreds of miles, having no real guarantee of what was going to happen. He knew that what he deserved was a severe beating or worse, but he was entrusting himself to the God who had saved him. And so again, just the more I reflect on this letter, it's really cool for me to think about the fact again that this is not just retelling the history, but this is part of the real history. Now, if you remember the first week, we looked at the gospel in action in the church. We saw how Philemon and his church already modeled well how to apply the gospel in their context, through their love for one another, through their refreshing fellowship with one another, and through their faith in God, and through desiring to see people saved and come to Christ. So that we saw that our first week in this study. Then last week we saw the gospel in action in Onesimus. We saw how the gospel changed him and how that is an illustration for how it changes us when we too place our faith in Christ. We saw how the gospel changed his relationships. We saw how it changed his qualities, the kind of man he was. We saw how it changed his purpose from a runaway to a representative of Paul and ultimately of Christ. But again, all of that is really the precursor to what we're going to look at today. This is where, for the person Philemon, the rubber meets the road. And again, if we were going to summarize kind of Paul's appeal, kind of what he's said before, he's kind of saying, Philemon, you are doing such a great job of putting the gospel into action in your church. You love and serve one another the way Christ loves you because the gospel has changed you. And guess what? You know that useless runaway slave, Onesimus, you had? The gospel has changed him too, and now he is more useful to both of us than ever before. And so Philemon, I want you to keep doing what you're doing, but now I want you to do it with Onesimus. I want you to put the gospel into action. I want you to forgive him and take him back, not as a slave for you to punish, but as a brother in Christ for you to love. Now, over the last couple of weeks, I've been kind of making the assumption that those of you listening, sorry, I'm looking at my notes, and there's the worst nonsensical typo I've ever seen in my life. But I've been kind of making an assumption that those of us here understand what the gospel is, that most of us could probably summarize the gospel in a minute, 30 seconds or so. And I've been making that assumption in part because, you know, we just finished our series in the book of Romans, which is a book all about the gospel. But the reality is that's probably not a very good assumption for me to make, if for no other reason that probably most of us know some people who would say they believe the gospel, but they have no idea what it is. They couldn't summarize the gospel at all because they don't understand what the gospel is. And so to counteract that, I've attempted to kind of define the gospel as we've gone on in brief sentences. But if you're still not sure what the gospel is, if you are not able to summarize it briefly, then hopefully this morning we will take care of that, because I think this morning is where we really get to see most clearly in this book what the gospel is and how it is illustrated in the lives of Philemon and Paul. So again, let's take a look at the gospel in action in these people. And again, as we see that, we'll gain a clearer understanding of what the gospel is. So the book of Philemon, we're going to start at verse 18. And again, this is Paul writing to Philemon about Onesimus. Verse 18, it says, "If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self." So Paul is asking Philemon to forgive Onesimus, but there remains a problem. Okay, Philemon has legitimately lost a great deal of money as a result of Onesimus running away. If you recall, we know historically that a good slave was worth probably about 3,000 denarii, which equates to about 8 years' salary. So that's a lot of money. So for all that time that Onesimus was gone, Philemon would have needed to hire someone to replace him or purchase a new slave. And additionally, if Onesimus had stolen from him, then of course Philemon would be entitled to compensation for that as well. So we can roughly guess that Onesimus owed Philemon 8 years' salary, plus however much he stole, plus interest. So again, that is not an insignificant amount of money. And there is no way that Onesimus could possibly be able to repay it. It for a runaway slave, that's totally out of the question. Okay, and since Philemon was legally entitled to that money, yet Onesimus was totally unable to pay it, Philemon had the legal right to beat Onesimus or put him to death or both or some form of worse if he could come up with it. So this really was a legal matter that needed to be settled, right? And if it wasn't settled, one of the just practical problems is that it would set the precedent that any servant, any slave, could steal from Philemon, run away, and as long as they later said they were a Christian, could get away scot-free, right? That's not a good precedent to set for a variety of reasons. And so that means this legal issue, you know, regardless of whether or not Onesimus is a genuine believer, which of course we believe he is, that legal issue of Onesimus' debt needed to be settled. But again, look at how Paul addresses that. He doesn't say, you know, hey, Philemon, you know, we're all brothers in Christ. Let's not worry about that legal stuff. We should just brush it off to the side and pretend it doesn't matter. He doesn't say that. Paul says, if he has wronged you at all, which, again, he has, if he owes you anything, which he does, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. So what Paul has just done is crafted a legal document with his signature attached. And normally, Paul, we have reason to believe Paul probably had pretty bad eyesight. Normally, Paul would have a scribe who would he would dictate his letters to. But at least for this portion of the letter, he wrote it and signed it with his own hand. And so that means Philemon could now take this letter to any Roman court and say, Onesimus was gone for this long, he stole this much, so Paul now owes me that much plus interest. And Paul would have been legally obligated to pay. So this was not an empty statement. And we might go, well, but Paul has that nice little comment about, well, you owe me your own self. But this was not an empty statement. Paul was ready and willing to fully pay Onesimus's debt. And this is where we begin to see the illustration of the gospel. Onesimus had a debt he could not possibly pay. And because of that, he was deserving of death. But Paul, because of his love for Onesimus, was willing to make the payment on his behalf. And because of that, the law was satisfied. That means Onesimus no longer had any legal debt or obligation to Philemon as a result of his running away. And note, again, it's important to see what Paul doesn't say in many cases, or what the Bible doesn't say as much as it is to see what it does say. It doesn't say, well, whatever Onesimus can pay, he will, but I'll make up the difference. He doesn't say that. He says, if he owes you anything, charge that to me. I will repay it. Onesimus didn't have to contribute a dime. Paul took it all upon himself. And because of Paul, Onesimus's debt was cleared and the law was satisfied. Again, as a review from our study in Romans, remember that in the first three chapters of Romans, those are primarily dedicated to showing that all of us, regardless of our backgrounds, regardless of our moral behaviors, are guilty and deserving of death under the law. And that is the legal requirement for anyone who sins against God. Romans 2:12, just by one example, told us, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. And then Romans 3:20 similarly tells us, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight. And again, just a few verses before that, it explains that there is no one righteous, not one. And Romans 6:23 similarly tells us that the wages or the fair payment for sin is death. And because God is a good and fair judge, he cannot allow evil to go unpunished. Because of who God is, the law must be satisfied. And the only way for the law to be satisfied because of our sin is for us to die, or for a perfect person who has never sinned and has no legal debt themselves to make the payment for us. Again, recall some of our time in Romans, and you can look at Romans 8, verses 3 through 4. It says, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. So Jesus fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law in us. And again, Jesus also said in Matthew 5:18 that he did not come to abolish the law. He didn't come to say, oh, that legal stuff, that doesn't matter. We'll just brush it off to the side. It says he came to fulfill the law. And because Jesus fulfilled the law, he satisfied the law on our behalf, we no longer have any legal obligation to fulfill. Because Jesus paid it all already. We can't add any more to it. It doesn't say that we fulfill part of the law and he fills the rest that we can't fulfill. It says that he fulfilled it, period. And it's not because we deserve it. We didn't earn it. But because he loves us. And no other reason than that. And because he paid it all, when we accept that payment on our behalf, because we do have that choice, we can choose to accept that payment or say, nope, I don't want it. I'm going to try and pay it on my own. Of course, hopefully we understand where that's going to go. But when we accept that payment, we're free to go because the law is satisfied. Again, God didn't brush off his righteous moral law. He didn't ignore it, because if he did, he wouldn't be a good God. He would be an evil God because he lets evil go unpunished. But Christ took the punishment for our evil upon himself so that the law could be satisfied and our debt could be cleared. And again, Paul understood all of this. Paul is the one who wrote the book of Romans. And he wanted to put the gospel into action by illustrating what Jesus did for him in real life by doing something similar for Onesimus. Right? Onesimus didn't deserve to be bailed out. But Paul loved him. And because he loved him, he was willing to make the payment for Onesimus that Onesimus could never pay himself, so that the law was satisfied and Onesimus's debt was cleared. And because the law was satisfied by Paul, now forgiveness could be offered by Philemon. Look at verses 16 and 17. We looked at those last week, but we'll look at them again. Again, talking about Philemon, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. So again, Paul is appealing to Philemon and saying, take Onesimus back as a brother, not as a bondservant. Don't treat him as a runaway slave. Treat him as my representative. Treat him as you would treat me. Welcome him and forgive him. Right? That's Paul's request. And again, he's not like shy about that either. Paul admits he is trying to get something from Philemon. This is not just a casual like, oh, hey, could you do this for me? You know, not a big, no, like he wants something from Philemon, but he is asking Philemon to do it out of his love for him and for Christ. Verse 20 in Philemon says, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. So now Philemon actually has two reasons, at minimum, to forgive Onesimus. He can forgive him because Paul is willing to cover Onesimus' debt, but he can also forgive him because of his own relationship with Christ. Again, he says, I want benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So Philemon can forgive Onesimus because God has forgiven him. He should show Onesimus the same kind of kindness that God has shown him. And again, over and over again, we saw in Romans and in Ephesians chapter 2, we see that God's forgiveness, his kindness, his grace is a free gift. He offers us forgiveness not because we deserve it, but because he loves us. And that's the kind of forgiveness that we should have as well. We should illustrate what God's forgiveness looks like with the people who wrong us. When our spouse sins against us, we should respond in kindness and forgiveness, not because they deserve it, but because we ourselves have been forgiven. When our coworkers sin against us, we should forgive them because we want them to know what God's forgiveness looks like. Right? When our children or our family members or our neighbors or anyone else sin against us, we should forgive them because of our love for God and our love for them. And people should be able to look at us and realize that that we don't hold grudges or seek to get even the way many people do. And if they ever ask why, like, hey, why did you just let that go? Like, if they did that to me, I would have wanted to take them out back and, you know, beat, you know, whatever. Why did you just let that go? You know, I want to have the same kind of forgiveness for them that God has for me. Again, we want it so that if people look at our lives, they have a clearer understanding of what the gospel looks like. And that's what Paul is asking Philemon to do, to illustrate and apply the gospel in his relationship with Onesimus by offering forgiveness. Now, of course, we have all this, and again, we talked about this is kind of a part of the story. This is the middle of the story, this letter. But does Philemon actually do it? Well, Paul seems to think he will. Verse 21, he says, "Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say." And so Paul is convinced, you know, and I think if Paul is convinced, we should probably be on Paul's side in this. If Paul is convinced that Philemon will not only do what he asks, but will go above and beyond what he asks. Which, again, even that, if he is operating out of a genuine love for God and a love for Paul, that makes sense, because that, too, would reflect the character of God. Ephesians 3:20 tells us that God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Or some translations, I like this phrasing a little bit better, say exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. It's not God's character to just give a little bit. God doesn't give just the bare minimum. His character is to be over the top generous, exceedingly and abundantly kind and gracious. And Paul is confident that Philemon will do the same. Paul believes that forgiveness will be offered, but that Philemon will do even more. And then Paul concludes his letter this way. "At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greeting to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." And so a lot of this is pretty traditional, a pretty traditional final greeting from Paul, from fellow believers. But there are some interesting parallels to how this letter begins and ends. There's a lot of commonality, and we don't really have time to go into all of that. But again, I think Paul is making a gentle reminder that this isn't just a private issue between Philemon and Onesimus. There are other people who know what's going on and who are watching what's going on. And he's reminding them this is a church issue, right? We focused on that a lot in the first message in this series. But what I want us to notice right now is that in verse 22, Paul is anticipating a time in the near future when he will be with Philemon again in person. And so he wants Philemon to be ready for him to come, because he believes that soon there will be restored fellowship between them. But this time, the fellowship is going to be better and more complete than ever. Not only will Paul and Philemon be back together, but so will Onesimus. Remember back in verse 15, it says, "For this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever." So Philemon and Onesimus were going to have restored fellowship together. Because the law was satisfied, forgiveness was offered, fellowship between Onesimus and Philemon could be restored. And we've already seen through the kind of church life that Philemon had, the refreshing, loving kind of relationship that Paul describes at the beginning, we can expect that to follow and continue with Philemon and Onesimus. But Paul is also anticipating a near future time when all three of them will be together and their fellowship will be the best it's ever been. Paul and Philemon have a deep love for each other. Paul and Onesimus have a deep love for each other. And in verse 21, Paul expresses the belief that Philemon will refresh his heart through the forgiveness that he offers Onesimus and the relationship that they now share. And this really is what brings this illustration of the gospel to its exciting and really beautiful conclusion. Because again, the gospel is not just a message of, well, you and God kind of had a problem, but it's worked out, so we can all move on. The gospel is a message of a broken relationship between God and man. And it's not just worked out. It's not just, you know, brushed, swept under the rug. It's fully restored, and it's better than ever. The beginning of Romans 5 talks about how, though we were enemies of God, we have been reconciled and now have peace with God. As we saw last week, our relationship has changed from enemies of God to adopted children of God, so that we have a restored, yet better than ever, fellowship with Him. And not only that, but we now can anticipate a time, and we don't know when, but we know that God says it's soon, that sometime in the near future, we will be fully united with Christ. And remember, we've gone over this again and again in Romans, but I think it's key that we don't forget this. Not only are we justified by faith in Christ and saved from the punishment of sin, but we are also sanctified by Christ and saved from the power of sin, and one day we will be glorified in heaven with Christ, and we will be saved from the very presence of sin. Romans chapter 8 primarily focuses on that last point of being glorified and saved from the presence of sin. We saw in Romans 8:18, it says, "The sufferings that we now have are not even worth comparing to the future glory that we will receive." Verses 20 and 23 talk about how we wait for the redemption of our bodies, how creation will escape the bondage of corruption. And verse 29 in Romans 8 promises that we as believers will be conformed to the image of Christ. One verse that I thought of, 1 John 3:12, also tells us, "We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is." And so when that day comes, our fellowship with God will be better than ever. Our fellowship with each other will be better than ever, because our sin nature will be gone and our fellowship will be totally and completely restored. So like Paul and Philemon and Onesimus, we can anticipate a future day when we will all be together with Christ. You know, and the reality is there are times when I don't look forward to that day the way that I should. But there are also some people who, they think about that day and they're scared. They're terrified. If you don't look forward to that day, if you're scared of the thought of being face to face with God, then I think it's pretty obvious that there's a problem in your relationship with Him. But fortunately, this morning, we've gone over how you can address that. You need to recognize that there is a problem, that the problem is that you have broken God's law and are guilty and deserve eternal death. But because God loves you, because He wants to be kind to you for all of eternity, He satisfied the law Himself on your behalf by dying on the cross as Jesus Christ. And because He made the full and complete payment, He now offers forgiveness to you as a free gift. Not because you deserve it, you can't earn it, but because He loves you. And if you accept that free gift through Jesus Christ, then your fellowship with God can be fully restored and better than ever. And you too can anticipate and be excited about a future time where you will be in full fellowship with God and with His people for all of eternity. No more sin, no more pain. Again, I don't always look forward to that time the way I should. But I don't know about you guys, but for me this has been a really great study. I've loved getting to know Paul and Philemon in this book. I love thinking about the fellowship that they have. And I look forward to that day. Let's pray. God, thank you for this very personal letter, an example of the gospel in action between Philemon and Onesimus and Paul. I thank you just that this gives us a clear understanding of who you are and what you've done for us. I thank you that you have satisfied the law for us on our behalf because you love us, Lord. I pray that we would take that message and apply it to our lives, that I pray that we would illustrate it in our relationships, and that we would make the gospel known in our community. In Jesus' name, amen.